Welcome to the December 4th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today is the second Sunday in the season of Advent, and interim pastor Jerry Brundle is beginning a new series. We're looking at Micah chapter 5 verses 1 through 5a, and the sermon is titled, The Long-Awaited Birth. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, our text for today, as you heard earlier, is from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And for many of you, it's a pretty well-known portion of Scripture. So here we are in the second Sunday of Advent, and many of us are beginning to at least eagerly await the events of Christmas Day. I suppose especially children who have so many things that they are awaiting that maybe already are under the tree or will be sometime soon, waiting anxiously for this Christmas Day. But waiting for Christmas is not a recent phenomenon, as we most of us know. Indeed, before that first Christmas, before Christ was born, 700 years before that time, the prophet Micah prophesied something about this coming Savior, and people began to wait for that Christmas Day. God sent Micah, as he sent other prophets like Isaiah and others, to warn the people in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that if they did not repent and return to him as their only one true God, that he would destroy their nations. After all, Israel and Judah had become powerful nations, and they were affluent. They had more than they needed to live on, and they had fallen at the same time into spiritual decadence. I don't want to make too many parallels to our modern world, but we can see the same thing, the temptation of men of all ages. When we are given great affluence and great blessing, there's the temptation to fall away from the one true God. And they did. They fell into idolatry and social injustice. And in the process, they violated both parts of the greatest commandment. Recall that when Elder Joe Plemon preached on the greatest commandment last Sunday, and he said that, of course, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus said there's nothing greater than that. And those were specifically the two commandments that the Jews were violating in Micah's day. They weren't loving God, and they weren't loving others. They had turned to false gods. They had turned to trusting in their own wealth, thinking if I just gather enough money, I can protect myself from all the things that could offend me. And so they oppressed the poor. They stole from the poor of all the people to steal from in order to have more for themselves. Greed was rampant in the culture of that day. And so God sought through the prophets to warn them that unless they returned to God, he would destroy their lives completely. But their hearts were hardened, and they would not listen. And they broke God's covenant with them, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And they refused to be his people. And so God would destroy both kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And he sent Micah to give a final warning. Well, the first four chapters of the book of Micah describe what God is going to do to Israel and to Judah. And it talks about weeping and wailing and all the suffering of the peoples. Talks about the nations and that Jesus would make them each a heap of rubble. And yet, Micah says, in the midst of that great declaration of destruction, God did not totally abandon his people. He would punish them for a time, and then he would send a Savior, the Messiah. And the Messiah would restore the relationship between the people and their God. And once again, God would be able to say, I will be your God and you would be my people. And there would be people who were listening and saying, yes, God, yes, we are your people. So Micah began this portion of his letter with these words in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now to strike a person in the face in Micah's day was the worst insult that you could give to a man. To strike him on the face meant that you had total authority over him and you could not retaliate. And so saying this about the nation of Israel, as much as saying is that you will be so destroyed that your enemies will strike you on the face and you won't be able to do anything about it. And indeed, that is precisely what happened when Assyria invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were taken into captivity. And then 136 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by Babylon, and likewise they were struck in the face and destroyed and taken into captivity. It seemed as if both Israel and Judah were gone from the face of the earth forever. And yet, Micah had said that there would be a Savior. He said in verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." Now, Micah packs a lot of information in that one short little verse. First of all, he says the Savior is going to come from Bethlehem. And he says Bethlehem Ephrathah because there were a variety of Bethlehems in that day in various parts of the world. It's like Jackson. There's a Jackson, Mississippi, and a Jackson, Tennessee, and a Jackson, Michigan. Is there a Jackson, Illinois? There's probably a Jackson in every state in the nation. And so he was saying, no, it's this Bethlehem that the Messiah will come from. And that was a very, very significant word from Micah to the people, because that was the Bethlehem from which the greatest king of their times, King David, had come from. And by saying Bethlehem Ephrathah, he was reminding the Jews that God had not forgotten his promise to David that his lineage would reign on the throne of David forever. There would be a Savior. He would be a king. And he would be of the line of David. And then in the second part of that promise, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Now to this to them meant something very special. For that person to be from old, from ancient days, meant that he wasn't a human per se. He couldn't be a brand new person and have been from old. He must be a supernatural being, maybe even a heavenly being. And one more observation on this portion of his letter. He says, one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now that word that's translated ruler in the English, in the Greek, really translates judge. That from you shall come forth for me one who is to be judge in Israel. It's an interesting choice of words, because later on, at the end of our text for today, Micah says this about the Savior, and he shall be their peace. Now, their judge is going to be their peace. I don't know about you, but I've never stood before a judge where I was at peace. I've stood before a judge twice in my lifetime, once when I was 21 years old and was trying to cross the state of Ohio at warp speed. And the state police disagreed, and I was pulled before a judge at 2 in the morning. And then once, about 12 years ago, when I totaled my Jeep on the highway because of ice in the state of Michigan, and the state patrolman thought it was my fault and hauled me before a judge, and I can assure you that both times, neither time, did I feel like I had peace standing before a judge. One was a man and one was a woman, and both had a lot of power over what was going to happen to me. So I was not at all at peace. Judges condemn, they pronounce sentence, they can fine us, they can do all kinds of things. But Micah is referring here to a different kind of a judge and a different kind of peace, as we shall see. But first, he goes on to say that the people would be conquered, taken into captivity, and they would suffer greatly. Now, it's hard for us living in the United States of America to relate to this text, perhaps. We are kind of like Israel or Judah today. We are the strongest, the most powerful nation on earth today. If there were a person who claimed to be a prophet of God and came around the country proclaiming that our nation is about to be destroyed, totally destroyed, and carried off into captivity, we would most likely think they were insane. We certainly wouldn't believe them, because after all, we've got nuclear weapons. We've got the most wonderful armed forces in the world. No one could destroy us. We wouldn't believe such a prophecy. But those who did, if anyone believed him, they would dread what he was saying. If our nation was being prophesied to be totally destroyed by a person that we believe had come from God, we would be terrified. And we would hope that the Savior that he promised would come soon. Certainly in our lifetimes. To go through all that horror of seeing our nation destroyed, we'd want to live long enough to see that Savior who was being promised. We would have hope in the restoration of our nation. Well, after the conquest came, after Israel and Judah were destroyed, more and more of the Jews said, you know, that Micah guy, he was right, wasn't he? We were destroyed. And they began to look at what he said, and they longed for that Savior that Micah had prophesied more than 700 years earlier. Because they were now slaves in Assyria and Babylon and scattered throughout the Middle East. And yet they saw no Savior. No Savior appeared from Bethlehem. No mighty warrior to restore them to their status of rulers of the world. They lived in agony and suffering. And they waited and they waited for a Savior. And why did they wait for a Savior? Because Micah said these words, and he shall be their peace. Well, actually, he said V'haya Shalom in Hebrew. It's important what he said in Hebrew, because his word peace was Shalom. V'haya Shalom, and he will be their peace. Now, there is no real English translation for the word Shalom. I'm sure you've heard that before. We translate it as peace. He will be their peace, but it's not really the word that Shalom is in the Hebrew. What Micah really said was, he will be their Shalom, whatever that means. It does not mean that there won't be any war. We think of peace meaning an absence of war. He wouldn't promise that, because they weren't at war. They had already been destroyed. They had no army. They weren't fighting anybody. They were slaves and servants. And yet they were being promised shalom. Now, shalom really means a well-being, a well-being in any way you can perceive that well-being. Well-being in health, well-being in mind, well-being in spirit, well-being in your culture, in your community, in your family, in your work. A sense of well-being, that things are good. To wish someone shalom in the Hebrew is a most encouraging, wonderful thing. It means, I wish you well in all aspects of your life and of your living. It means you would have the peace of God. It means you would have peace with God. All this would come from the Savior who was to come. Now to them, again, they thought that they would receive this great warrior who would then conquer the world, and then they would have their kind of shalom, their peace, meaning they would have servants, they would have slaves, they would be in control, and they would think then they had well-being. But Micah says, no, when Messiah comes, he will come from Bethlehem, and you won't see him. Because you're looking for someone very different from whom I am going to send. They would not look for a human baby. They were looking for a supernatural warrior who would be like some of the video games that people play that have unlimited power and can conquer and destroy everything. The last thing on their minds would be a baby born in a manger. In Bethlehem. And so they rejected the very idea of a baby being born in Bethlehem. But what did God say about this baby who was born? He said, and he shall be their peace. He won't offer peace. He won't offer you peace. He won't lead you into peace. He won't promise you peace. He won't give you the opportunity to develop and get peace yourself. It promises is he shall be your peace. More importantly, Micah says, he will be your shalom, your well-being, in any way you can conceive of it. Any way you can conceive of well-being, God promises that Jesus will be your shalom. Everything in him, just by being his. That is the promise of God. Now, of course, we know from history and from the historical accounts in Scripture that overwhelmingly the Jews rejected this Messiah as he grew up and began his ministry. They still didn't want that kind of a Messiah who preached about being good and holy and loving God and loving one another. So whose peace would he be? Whose shalom would he be if it wasn't for the Jews? Who was Micah talking about? Of course, we know from Scripture and again from history, to anyone who believed, to Jew and Gentile alike, disciples. Martyrs, imagine being one of the early martyrs, any martyr for that matter, I suppose, but being one of the early martyrs and being torn limb from limb by wild animals and yet dying in perfect peace, well-being, shalom. Micah said that God promises that shalom to anyone who will not seek their peace, their well-being in themselves. In money or fame or popularity or achievement of any kind, but they will seek their well-being in Jesus. Again, you and me, it is a promise for us. There are some who are here today who have gone through struggles in your life, who are going through struggles right now. There are those here who have suffered losses, who are suffering losses now, who may yet suffer losses. There are those of you here today who have experienced hurts and pains and tears. Maybe you'll experience them later on today and tomorrow. And hope seems far away at times. Difficulties at work, difficulties with health, difficulties with family. So many ways that we find troubles in this world, fears of all kinds. This is the season of peace. Yet for some who are here today, peace seems far away. How can that be? Sometimes we think, I'm a Christian, I should be at peace. Who do I blame? Maybe it's me. Maybe I haven't tried hard enough to find peace. Maybe I don't have enough faith. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but maybe not strongly enough, and so I don't have that peace. Maybe I haven't been repentant enough. I have confessed my sins, but maybe I haven't repented enough, and I need to do it over and over and over again. Or maybe the Savior has seen me and has said, you're not worthy enough. If you were more worthy, I would give you my peace, but you're not worthy enough. Is that what the Scripture says? No. Nowhere does God say in Christ Jesus or in any other way that we can be worthy of the blessings of God by what we do or have done. The promise is this, and he shall be their peace, our peace. No conditions implied. Nothing you can do to earn that peace, to grow that peace, except for this, and that is to accept the peace that God has promised you in Christ Jesus. Let him be your peace. The New Testament reiterates and confirms the things that Micah says here. He says that Jesus will not bring peace. We like to think that Jesus brings peace. If I latch onto him, he will bring peace for me. If we look at what the Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 10. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace. Jesus has said, I'm not bringing peace. I am peace. I will be your peace. When Jesus came, war did not end. There are still wars around the world today, as we know well. Struggles did not cease when Jesus rose again from the dead. Sickness, death, loss, sorrow did not end. And yet Jesus says, those are all still here, but guess what? I will be your peace through them. He never promises that he will take them away from us. But he says that through them, I will be your peace. And he gives peace to all those who will hear those words and will cry out to Jesus, Jesus, just be my peace. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to earn it because I can't. I don't know what words I could say to convince you, Lord Jesus, that I'm worthy, because Scripture doesn't tell us that we need to do that. We just need to open our hearts to Jesus and say, would you be my peace? Because my Father has promised me that you would. We see in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, he himself is our peace, just as Micah said. And so when we read of Christ's birth in the Gospel of Luke, and the angels are praising God and praising what's happening before their very eyes, the angels say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Peace for whom? Among those with whom he is pleased. There's the key, isn't it? And what does God's word say about who are those who please him? It's those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Are you a believer? God is pleased with you. Imagine that. I think of myself sometimes and I think, God, really? Really? You're pleased with me? You must be awfully, awfully broad in your definition of that word, pleased. It's God's promise. Regardless of your failures, regardless of things that you've done in the past that you regret, regardless of how others treat you, regardless of your station in life, He sent His Son to be your peace, even in the midst of this difficult and chaotic world. He won't always take you out of harm's way. He won't fix all your problems. He doesn't promise you a special life that lets you escape from the difficulties, but He does say this: He will be your peace. It's a promise. If He came today, all of the burdens and pains and sufferings and difficulties and tears would dry up in a moment, as they will when Christ comes back. But until He does, He says, I will be your peace until I come in the flesh and show you what it's really like. It's time to put down. It's time to put down your burdens. Time to put down guilt, suffering, and pain, and sorrow, and regret. God is in control in you. God is in control over you. Let go of all of your burdens. After all, has your worry helped you? Has your sorrow helped you? Has your struggling helped you? It's all a deception from the enemy. Because in this season, like no other, God reminds us He sent His Son to give us peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's time to take up His offer of not just peace, but of shalom, of well-being in every area of your life. If you have received Jesus, why not take all of Him? His salvation, His lordship, His love, His presence, and His peace. And then this year, celebrate Christmas as God wants you to celebrate your lives this year. Would you pray with me? Father, we know it's true that so many people struggle in so many ways and hurt and find life difficult. And yet, Lord, we know from Your word that it's all a deception of the enemy. He loves to make us feel hopeless, unworthy, unloved, uncared about. And so many people, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, feel that way day by day. And yet, Lord, You have shown us through Your prophets, and especially through Your Son and through Your Word, that You'll have none of it. That if we will receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Your promise is this: Jesus will be our peace. And we take that peace, each and every one of us, this very minute, and over and over and over again, until we see You face to face. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, May God bless.